read in the book of Romans, chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. We'll read the entire chapter, and the text for this evening is verses 3 through 8. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The text is verses 3 through 8. We'll read those verses again. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. From Romans chapter 12 to the end of the book, beloved, we have the practical section of this epistle. It focuses on how we should live. And it begins, as we noticed last week, with what we think. The apostle says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Last week he didn't tell us what we should think, but how we should think. Tonight he begins to tell us what we should think. And he begins in the most unlikely place. He begins with the thoughts that we would have concerning ourselves. And he doesn't tell us, don't think about yourself, but he tells us, do think about yourself, but think right thoughts about yourself. That comes in the context, as we'll see in these verses, of living in the church and of gifts in the church. And so tonight we're talking about what we think of ourselves in the context of church and life in the church and the gifts that God has given in the church. Now, this is a very important subject. It is important for us tonight as we leave the Lord's table. We have confessed this morning in partaking together that we are one body in Jesus Christ. And so living in the church and how we will think of ourselves in the life of the church is very important. But the urgency of what Paul is saying here comes out in the way that he begins this exhortation. It's quite different than verse 1. He says in verse 3, I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. In verse 1, he pled with them, I beseech you by the mercies of Christ. Now, in verse 3, he says something quite different. I say, through the grace given unto me. Now, what is Paul talking about when he speaks of the grace which is given unto him? Well, it's the same thing that he's speaking about in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, when he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given? What grace? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The grace of the apostolic office. And Paul appeals to the authority of his apostolic office as he addresses the church concerning what they think about themselves. And the urgency of this comes out in that next phrase in verse 3, to every man that is among you. This is not an exhortation for only some in the church whom we might think in some external way are proud and must think very much and very highly of themselves. But the apostle says, this is for every one of you. Because pride and haughty thinking is there regardless of how prominent a person is. It's there in the mind and the heart of everyone. So this evening we look at these verses under the theme, a sober-minded possession of gifts. And let's notice three things. First, the different gifts. Second, the sober mind. And then third, the one body. A sober-minded possession of gifts. Now the text speaks of gifts, literally, graces. Gifts that Christ or that God has graciously given and abundantly given in the church. And we see why it's addressed to everyone, because everyone in the church is a recipient of grace and of the gifts of grace. But now, when we talk about gifts, we should understand that the Bible talks about gifts in two different senses. And we want to understand this evening at the outset what sense is used here in the passage. There are two kinds of gifts. There are first salvation gifts, blessings of the cross, unique to believers, but common among believers. Blessings like this, regeneration, Every believer has this one: faith, justification, the gift of holiness, the gift of assurance, the gift of sanctification, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are all gifts, salvation gifts, that come to us on account of the cross. Nobody can say of these gifts, I don't have them. Nobody can say I have one of them, but not another of them. Nobody can say I have the gift of regeneration, but I don't have the gift of sanctification. God distributes these commonly among believers. It doesn't mean that there's no difference in the expression of these, but every believer possesses such gifts. The other kind of gifts that the Bible talks about are special gifts. In the text, these kind: gifts of prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, ruling, giving, showing mercy, and so on. These gifts are natural capacities sanctified by the Holy Spirit for particular use in the church and in the body of believers by the individual. I say they're natural capacities. These are not gifts in one sense. These are not gifts that are unique to believers. The gift of teaching isn't only found in the church. There are great communicators, great teachers out there in this world. But what makes them unique in the church is that they're sanctified and they have the purpose of serving God and the church. Now, this is what Paul is talking about in the text here, these special gifts. The Apostle Paul himself possessed these gifts. The Bible tells us about Paul as an unregenerate man possessing these gifts. He was a man full of zeal. He was a man full of commitment. He was a logical man. He could reason and argue. But in the unregenerate Paul, those gifts served no good purpose. But now, converted, regenerated, those become, as you see in the life of Paul, a great asset in the church. Those are the gifts that the text speaks of. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about the distribution of these gifts in the text. We should notice several important things about that. And the first is this, that in the distribution of these gifts, this distribution is not limited to the special officers in the church. Paul, clearly in the passage, is not talking exclusively about the office bearers in the church and the gifts that they have. He says in verse 3 that this exhortation is for everyone that is among you. And he's speaking even more broadly than the life of the church itself, the instituted life. He's talking more broadly about the fellowship of believers with one another, about other endeavors that believers take on together, about life in the home, about life in the Christian school, and so on. These gifts, because they are distributed more broadly than to the office bearers, are gifts that every member has to one degree or another, and they're present in the church apart from the office bearers. Paul is saying, every one of you is an office bearer in the church. Every one of you holds the office of believer, has the anointing of the Spirit, who sanctifies whatever your natural capacities are for this purpose, the serving of the body and the glorifying of God. Now, it's important as we leave the table tonight to understand that we have these gifts but that also we ought to cultivate these gifts and direct them to the end and purpose that God has intended, the good of the church. In this distribution of gifts, there's variety, not so much in the gifts themselves, but in the measure of these gifts in different believers. In one sense, everyone has the gift of teaching. Everyone is able to speak to another in the church in some way, at some level, concerning his faith and spiritual things, to impart knowledge in one way or other to another member. Every believer in the church can participate in the society life of the church, in the Bible studies, and so on. But there's a measure of these gifts, so that there are teachers in the church who hold special roles. Not all can rule in the church. Not all can give to the same capacity in the church. God has given greater capacity to one in one gift than to another, and perhaps to that one greater capacity in this gift than to the other. We recognize that even in the natural capacities that our children have. They have different gifts, different talents, and now sanctified by the Spirit, different members in the church have differing gifts. We should see that no one in the church has all the gifts, and no one in the church has any gift in full measure. There have been great and gifted and talented people in the church, and there are. And there have been in the history of the church great men like John Calvin, or great men like David the psalmist. And there are great people in this church, people with outstanding abilities, great outstanding office bearers. A mother who does a stellar job, outstanding example to others in the church. But no one possesses all the gifts, and no one possesses any gift in its full capacity. And perhaps even this, those who have a great gift and talent possess along with it a great weakness, a thorn in the flesh. Think of David and his sin, and Noah and his sin, and Peter and his sin, and so on. Now let's look at the gifts themselves. The apostle mentions seven different gifts here in the passage. The first one that he mentions is prophecy. This is a gift which was unique to the apostolic age. It's distinguished in the text from the gift of teaching and the gift of exhortation, which still remain in the church today. Before the completion of Scripture, God, by special revelations of the Spirit, gave the gift of prophecy to some, to the apostles. It was part of their office that they had this gift, but also to some others. Think, for example, in the book of Acts, of Agabus. The second gift that the apostle mentions is the gift of ministry. This gift has the idea of rendering some practical service to assist others in the body and the life of the church. Now there are special servants in the church, people who have this function, the office bearers. The elders and the deacons and the ministers serve the church. But if we think of the life of the church, we see that every member of the church, in one way or another, ought to minister to the other saints. There are gifts of ministry in other places in the church, in the committees, in an organist, in a nursery attendant, in an usher, think of Synod this week and the volunteer help that there will be. That's people with the gift of ministry serving in some practical way the life of the body of Christ. The third gift that he mentions is the gift of teaching. Of course, the minister in the church is the primary teacher, but the gift of teaching is found in the congregation in many others. And there are opportunities in the church for this gift to be used. In the Christian schools, a part of the body, the organic life of the church. In the Bible societies, in the Sunday school, in some other way in the church that one imparts knowledge and instruction to another. This gift of teaching can be used. And there's a sense in which every believer has this gift. We are all prophets in the church. The fourth gift that the apostle mentions is the gift of exhortation. It has the idea of encouraging, and particularly this idea of being able to apply the Word of God to the life of another individual. This is a gift that you find in the church. For example, some have the ability of communicating not just themselves, but communicating the Word of God to the young people in the church. Being able to help the young people and be a guide to them by exhorting them out of the Word of God. Another has the gift of exhortation in being able to bring the Word of God in comfort to the elderly in the church. That's the gift of exhortation. Then there's the gift of giving. That has the idea of benevolence, giving to relieve the physical needs of another. And there are two things involved in the gift of giving. One is that one has the ability to give. Some in the church are given more than others. They're rich. And we might ask, why? Why does God give some in the church more than others? And the answer is in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And then this is the reason, the purpose of their riches, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. There has a part of the gift of giving is having the ability to give. But another important part of it is knowing how to give. The apostle says that they must give with simplicity. And the idea of simplicity is that they do it with no ulterior motives. It's genuine. There are people like that in the church who have that gift. They're able and they're willing and they don't give for their own praise. And then when there is a need, the pastor, the elders don't hesitate to call them. The next gift that the apostle mentions is the gift of ruling or exercising leadership in the church. Again, it's not talking only about the office bearers in the church. There are people who have abilities to lead in the church, perhaps because of their organizational skills, perhaps because of their confidence, perhaps because of their age and their experience, and they can be leaders in the church in many different ways. Presidents of societies and committees and school boards and so on, leaders in group discussions and such. And then finally, the Apostle Paul here talks about the gift of showing mercy. Everyone in the church should have this gift. But some have it in a greater measure because of the cheerfulness of their disposition. They're able to show mercy in a way that is a real blessing to others in the church. Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth up the bones. bronze. These people are like the sun after a storm. The radiance of their personality is cheering. When they come, they don't speak of all their woes and complaints and troubles, but they're cheerful and they cheer you, and we can be thankful for such in the church. Now, those are the gifts that the Apostle Paul mentions. And you notice the diversity. There are so many different ones. And it tells us this, that God equips the church, gives the church the gifts that it needs. You recognize each of these gifts in our own congregation. And that's the blessing, the grace of God to the church, to give all these gifts to the church. Now, there are dangers in the possession of gifts. And that's why Paul writes what he does here. One danger is to be discontent with the gifts that God has given me and to covet something that another one may have in the church. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, that's really what the whole book is about. There were wars and fightings in the church because one person was a teacher and another person coveted that position. Another one had the gift of tongues and someone wanted to do that. And they're all fighting because they weren't content with what God had given them, and they wanted what the others had in the church. But now here, that's not the danger that the Apostle Paul addresses. There's a greater danger here. And that is that those who have a certain gift in an extra measure will think too highly of themselves. And that makes this a warning, especially for those whose gifts are prominent, are obvious in the church. A warning for office bearers to be humble in their thoughts concerning themselves. Certainly, that's something that Jesus recognizes in His ministry as He addresses the Pharisees again and again. This was the heart of their problem: pride, lofty thoughts about themselves, in which they exalted themselves above others in the nation and in the life of the Old Testament church as they were part of it. And Jesus rebukes them for their lofty thinking. But now we should see that even though this is a warning that especially applies to those with prominence in the body of believers, as Paul says, it's a universal danger. Through the grace given unto me, I say to everyone that is among you, everyone, regardless of how obvious their place in the church, or whether they are what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians 12 the lesser members, hardly noticed, everyone faces the danger, the temptation, the sin of thinking too highly of themselves. And this is really one of the main causes of trouble in relationships between believers and in the life of the church. How is it that we think too highly of ourselves? What do we think when we think too highly of ourselves? Well, one way that we do this is that we think we are something of ourselves and in ourselves. Instead of thinking in terms of, I am a recipient, I have been given, we think this way: I am, I have this gift, I can do this. And we think in terms of me rather than in terms of God giving to me. There's nothing that we have that we haven't first received. And so we think too highly of ourselves when we think that we are something in ourselves. Another way that we think too highly of ourselves is that we think that we have all the gifts or more gifts or most gifts in the church, that we excel in a certain gift, that others need to get out of the way so that my gifts can be used in the body of believers. We think that we will be of more benefit and more blessing in the church than others, and we push others out of the way. Or another way that we think too highly of ourselves is this, that we think that we have these gifts in order to bring recognition and glory to ourselves and our own name. We think on self, what do people think of me? And we like to hear what others are saying about things that we've done. And we look and we seek praise of men in the church. What Paul is talking about here is self-evaluation. He wants us to think about what we think about ourselves. How should we evaluate ourselves in light of the gifts that God has given to me? How should I think about myself in light of the fact that these gifts have been given to me for the sake of the church and the body of believers? How does the sober mind behave and think? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a wonderful, sanctified example of how we should think. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, we read that verse a little while ago. He says, I am less than least of all the saints. Or in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's how we need to evaluate ourselves. Now, that wouldn't be popular in the culture and in the world in which we live. You wouldn't hear that. We live in a culture that talks about asserting yourselves, about letting other people know about your capabilities. A culture in which you are to manipulate others so that you get ahead of the crowd and you get the recognition for whatever was achieved. A culture in which you get what you want through these kinds of behaviors so that others will respect you for who you are and for what you can achieve. But the pattern of thinking according to Scripture is quite different. Let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And this is what's different. The measuring stick isn't you. The measuring stick isn't your gifts and your capacity and what you've achieved. So often that's what we do, isn't it? We use ourselves as the measuring stick. We're just a little bit better than everybody else. Or that person ought to this and this and this so that they're like me. And we judge what people say. We judge the behaviors of others. We judge what people buy, how they discipline their children, all kinds of things by this internal standard, me, myself. But look at the standard in verse 3. No man ought to think more highly of himself. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, and then here's the standard, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And it's that last word that's most important. Faith. Faith is the measure. Faith is the standard. What does that mean? Well, faith does this, doesn't it? Faith doesn't look here at me and trust me and my righteousnesses and who I am and what I've done. But faith always looks out to Christ Jesus and to His who He is and His righteousness. There's the standard. And what does faith do? Well, faith knows itself better than it knows anybody else. And faith recognizes all the insufficiencies within. Last week, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, these are renewing thoughts. This is a renewing perspective. The perspective of faith that looks on Christ as the standard. All that I have comes from Him through grace, and all that I have is for Him and for His glory. And then I come perhaps to someone else who I'm tempted to criticize, or someone else who I'm tempted to tell them, now you're doing that all wrong and this is how you ought to do it. Faith is humble. It's like the Apostle Paul, least of all saints, not worthy to be called an apostle, chief of sinners. You aren't anything in yourself. You aren't any better than anybody else. Your gifts are not given you for yourself and for your own recognition. It produces meekness. Produces an approachable attitude. Someone who's not rash and not hasty in judgment. I'm less than all the least. And who am I to be the standard and the judge? Well, that sober-minded evaluation of self will display itself in the way that a member in the church uses their gifts. The one with a sober mind then won't pretend to be someone whom he is not. He's honest with himself. That's the meaning of the words in the text, according as God hath dealt to every man. That is, we will think of ourselves as according as God hath dealt. We'll be honest with ourselves. There are so many that hide behind a mask, and their real gifts are never seen in the church. Maybe that's because they want others to think more highly of them than they actually are. And so they're proud and boastful, and they become useless because nobody wants that kind of a person to have a place of prominence in the church, even though they maybe have gifts. Or, on the other hand, somebody has the gifts, but they hide behind this mask of hiding the gifts, and they are able to use them in many other ways, but not in the body of believers. You never know their real gifts. Verse 9, the apostle says, let love be without dissimulation, and that word means without disguise, not hiding behind anything. So the sober-minded person doesn't pretend. In the second place, in the gift, the use of their gifts, the sober-minded person contentedly uses their gifts in the station and the calling that God has given. Isn't this one of the great temptations to assert ourselves outside of our situation and our sphere that God has given us? God has given a sphere to every member in the church. He's given a place of labor, a position in the church. There are office bearers, there are elders, there's a pastor, there are deacons. There are other places of teaching and ruling in the church. There's the place of the woman as a mother and a wife in the church, one who's called in the life of the church to be silent. And the great temptation is to step outside of the sphere and the realm that God has given. Maybe my sphere of authority is in the home as a mother and a wife, but I've got some things that I think the elders need to hear, because I've got these talents, obviously, and this wisdom, obviously, that they don't have, and they're going to hear it from me. Or there's a family raising their children, and somebody else sets himself up as the judge of them, not in kindness, not to help, but condemning the way they do it here in church, how their children sit, what their children wear, whatever, how often they spank their children. This is the great temptation, to think more highly of ourselves and then to assert ourselves on others. Children love to tattle, don't they? When I was a child, I guess in our home, we loved to tattle too, because I heard from my mother more than once when we tattled. He's got one father and one mother. Doesn't need you as well. And so often that could be said in the church. God has given everyone their place and their sphere in the church. I'm not saying this rules out mutual edification and encouraging one another and exhorting one another in the faith, but in the life of the church, to set up oneself as the judge and the critic of everybody else in the church, because my understanding and wisdom are so superior. This is how the one with a sober mind behaves. He's contented to use the gifts that God has given in the sphere and station that God has given. But then also this, the sober-minded use their gifts readily and diligently in the life of the church. Why do you have the gifts that you have? Why do you have the natural capacities that you have sanctified by the Spirit? Why has God given them to you? Well, He's given them to you for the sake of the church, for the body. That's why the Apostle Paul adds at the end of in verses 6 and following, when he talks about the different gifts, he adds to each one of them how that gift should be used. Let him that rules do it with diligence. Someone who rules in the church, an elder, if that elder has to be pushed, if they're not diligent in their work, they're not using their gifts as they should in the church. Let those who give, give with simplicity. Let those who show mercy, show mercy with cheerfulness. If they give grudgingly, does Christ want that kind of giving? The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And this is the idea: recognize what God has given to you and be ready and available to use that gift in the body of believers. There's a reason that we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And the reason is this, that we're part of the body. The church is a body, the body of Christ. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. The church is not a mob of people. The church is not a multitude. The church is not a crowd like you might find in a mall or at some sporting event or something else. The church isn't like that. It's not just a gathering of a mishmash of people from here, there, and everywhere. But the church is a body. It's an organic whole. And that means that the church has a common purpose, one purpose. And that purpose is the glory of God. And this is why we're all together in the church. Doesn't mean there's no differences in the church, no variety, no diversity. This morning we read that in the form for the Lord's Supper. The very last part of the form. Before we partook, we read this: "For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together." It's talking about diversity with a common purpose. And that's what we have in the church. All these different gifts and capacities, but all with this one purpose. It's like a choir of many voices, and every voice is different. If the choir were all basses, it would hardly be worth listening to. If the choir were only sopranos, it wouldn't last very long. But it's the diversity of voices that makes the music beautiful. And that's the church. The song of the church is glory to God in the highest. And every member in the church sings that song in his own place and his own capacity, because we're all part of the body for the purpose of the glory of God. That's the reason to be sober-minded. Then when you're singing in the choir, you don't want to be the only one singing and everybody hear only you. But you say, I need the others to sing as well. And I don't have the only voice or the best voice, the only gifts in the church or the best gifts in the church. But I need the gifts that all the others have. That's the nature of the body of Christ. Then we're not thinking of what I am and what I have, but we're on our knees thinking of what I've been given. And Lord, how may I use it to serve Thee? God must receive the glory. May God give us this kind of unity in the congregation. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the different gifts in the church, for the spirit of love and brotherhood, the common purpose that we have together, the common faith, for the Savior who has called us together, and who equips us and gives us a mind to use whatever gift we have and whatever station we have for the glory of Thy great name. Amen.